Let's turn together to the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, and throughout the month of December, we have been doing a series of messianic passages through the book of Isaiah. And this is the last of the passages that we're going to look at this year related to the incarnation. Out of all of the passages, I think this is perhaps one of the most interesting. One of the reasons I think it's such an interesting passage is because there are at least two other passages that clearly go back to this passage. There's a connection, and we read those earlier in this service. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 1 says the following. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy, eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is a very interesting passage. I'm not going to read the entire section at the moment. We will dig into the entire section, but let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us this morning to understand some very important foundational truths. Father, we thank you for all of these wonderful messianic passages in Isaiah that talk about different aspects of the reason that our Savior came into the world. Father, we think about this passage, how it's going to emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to satisfy a hunger that could not be satisfied anywhere else, a thirst that could not be satisfied anywhere else. He came to meet the greatest needs that each of us possess. I pray that this morning as we open this passage, we would read these truths and that the truths would settle into our hearts. Father, I pray that you would comfort every hurting heart in this season. I know that in our church we've had several that have experienced very, very dear and close family members who have passed away. There are many people who are sick and dealing with difficulties. There are folks who are dealing with so many different challenges during this season. And I pray that as we look at this passage, you'd use the Word of God to minister to every single heart. Help me to have the strength and the wisdom and the clarity to communicate these truths in a way that honors you, is consistent with your Word, and one in which the Spirit of God can take it and use it in hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When we read these verses, one of the things that really stands out to me is that in the book of Isaiah, God is speaking to a group of people who were going after things that were destroying them. And as they were going after those things that were destroying them, they were going after them because there was an emptiness that they were personally experiencing. One of the ways to describe it is it was a hunger or as a thirst. It was something that they were missing. And they were looking for that satisfaction in all kinds of places that had no ability to give them that satisfaction. Not only did they not have the ability to give them that satisfaction, but literally as they pursued those things that were powerless to give them the satisfaction that they longed for, those things began to dominate them. They began to take root in their hearts, and they were ultimately crushing and destroying these people. So not only were they coming up empty and finding the satisfaction that they were looking for, but they were literally going to something that was destroying them. It was ruining them. One of the best examples of this kind of a thing is what happens when a person has a substance abuse addiction. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be any kind of thing. And what happens is that a person gets casually acquainted with this substance, And they start using it as something that in their mind is a recreation that they can kind of control and they can kind of enjoy. And the reason that they're doing, there's all different kinds of reasons that people get themselves involved in chemical addictions. But as time goes on, that person drinks more, they take more of that substance, and that substance doesn't satisfy them. And what it ends up doing is it actually begins to control them, and it begins to dominate them, and it begins to destroy the very person that they once were. I mean, if you see a person who's an addict, you'll see that their body begins to grow lean. They're a 30-year-old, and they look like they're 55 years old. Their mind isn't clear anymore. They're no longer the same person that they were before they became hooked, addicted, and dominated by that substance. And that is really the sense of what was going on in the nation of Israel. The addiction that was dominating this nation was that they had become idolaters. They looked at the nations all around them and they wanted to serve and worship the idols that were around them. They began to take these idols and blend them into the worship of the one true God in such a way that this syncretism is something that they took even into the very temple itself. And this passage is going to show us that God does not leave people alone who he loves. If God cares about someone who is ruining their life, he doesn't just walk away from them. He literally pursues them. He goes after them. And these verses are a very clear demonstration of God's love for a people that had abandoned him a long time before, whose lives were being dominated by things that were ruining and destroying them, that were seeking for satisfaction and were coming up empty over and over and over again. Isaiah 55 reveals that God calls people who are dissatisfied to come to him so he can address their most pressing need, and that need is found in himself. It might be that this morning there is someone here, either in person or on the live stream, that you may not realize this, or you may know it's true, but you've never faced this reality, that you are a slave to something, that when you started, you thought it would give you some form of satisfaction. And maybe for a period of time, it gave you some form of satisfaction. But what you have discovered is that thing that you love is destroying you. And it is replacing the one and only individual that can meet that greatest need. That's God. Let's look at these verses and see exactly what God said to the nation of Israel and see how really this is very applicable to the Christmas season and then going into the new year. The first truth I want you to notice from this text is that God pursues people who are troubled. In verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come." Now, one of the things that many people believe in life is that if you have a need, if you had enough money, that money could meet the need and you'd be okay. And it is true to some extent that money gives you a lot of power, and money gives you a lot of security, and money gives you access to a lot of things that you can enjoy. But money cannot replace God. Money can steal your heart. Money can give you things that give you a temporary satisfaction, but money cannot give you what only God can give you. And so he says, "Listen, you who are thirsty, come to me. You have no money, I'm inviting you to come." That's what he's saying. A few important details for us to think about to understand what he's saying. When God created us, he created us different from all the rest of creation. God created us with the real ability to have fellowship with him. He created us in his image. That means that God made us so that we could know him, so that we could enjoy him, and so that we could glorify him by reflecting the attributes that we would say are communicable. There are certain aspects of God's nature that we reflect. We have the ability to reflect. And with that significance of being created in God's image comes the potential for tremendous joy, tremendous satisfaction, and it also comes the potential for tremendous emptiness, tremendous dissatisfaction, tremendous discouragement. The reason for that is because God made us so that if our lives are oriented toward Him, we enjoy the fullest of joys that are available to a human person. But if we reject God and the purpose for which He designed us, and we choose to chart our own course and live life as if God's commands and God's instructions and the purpose for which He made us and the way that He designed us doesn't matter, we throw those things off. We invite into our lives all kinds of frustration, a lack of satisfaction, and ultimately destruction. And the way that He describes it is the word thirsty, hungry. There's something inside that's not right. And it wants to be met. And the person says, where do I find this? You know, when Adam sinned, he brought terrible corruption into the world. And that corruption is most visibly seen in the way that Adam and Eve, who were created to enjoy God, the way that their relationship, their fellowship, their communion with God changed the moment that they sinned. In fact, when we're reading through Genesis chapter 1, we see that Adam and Eve, who had enjoyed fellowship with God, as soon as they sinned, you know what they did? They ran. They were trying to hide. They're trying to find a place where they wouldn't be in His presence. Immediately, Adam and Eve, who had never felt this thing called shame, all of a sudden, they're trying to find a way to clothe themselves, to cover this shame, and they're trying to do it in their own way and in their own strength. All of a sudden, this couple who had had wonderful fellowship with one another, they personally are now at odds with one another. When God comes to them and He asks them, what have you done? What do? They immediately defer and take no responsibility for what they've done. In fact, Adam says, well, it was Eve, the woman that you gave me. It's almost like God's the person who's done wrong here. What does this tell us? What it shows us visibly is that when a person is spiritually dead, their ability to fellowship with God, commune with God, what God made them to do, it's broken. They don't have that ability. It doesn't mean that they don't have the potential for that again, but in their fallen state, in their spiritual deadness, they have no ability to commune and fellowship with God. You know what that does? That leaves them empty. Because the greatest potential delight in life is found entirely in our walk with the Lord, and they are separated from Him, and they don't have the ability to change that in themselves. Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I'd have been writing that verse, I would have said, all of us sin. We are sinning. He says, all have sinned. He's referring back to what happened when Adam represented us. And he sinned against God. And in Adam, the Bible says, all die. We have a great problem. And that problem is displayed in the way that people live their lives. You know that the Bible is true, because what it says, you see it all the time. When the Bible talks about the brokenness of humanity, hey, I believe it because I see it. I read the Word of God, and I see with my eyes what is around me, and I say, this book speaks the truth plainly about human nature. And this passage affirms two important facts. The first is that people are empty. I didn't say that people have to stay empty. I said that people are, by nature, empty. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about this. He says, I've seen the travail which God giveth to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We dealt with this passage a long, long time ago in our Ecclesiastes study. And the idea is this. Everybody living in this world has an inherent sense that there is a God, there's a creator, I'm responsible to Him, there's something beyond me, and people fight against that knowledge. And they bring themselves frustration because of that. Because of our sin, things are not right internally. We're empty, and we know it. We're looking for something to fill that emptiness. But there's a second truth that is affirmed in these verses. And that is that God pursues people in that place. In our emptiness, God didn't abandon us. He pursues us. You know, if God left us alone, we'd all end up in hell for eternity. If it wasn't for God's intervention in sending his Son and giving us his word and bringing the word to us and convicting us of sin and of righteousness and judgment through the preaching of the word of God, if God just left us to ourselves, we'd just continue on this path, stumbling in the darkness, and we'd end up in an eternity separated from God in hell. So he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come." What does that passage say? God says, "I'm going to you, and I'm calling you to come to me." Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Second truth we find in these verses. He calls them to consider the foolishness of their empty pursuits. You know, when God comes to an individual, he doesn't come to a person who's getting everything in order. He's coming to a person who's lost, who's blind, who's spiritually dead, who's going in their own path, who's going in their own way. He comes to us in that kind of a position, and he calls our attention to think about the foolishness and the emptiness of the way that we think and live. Here's what he says in verse 2 to these people. He says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Now, what is God ultimately doing in this verse? Well, he's asking questions, and he's asking questions because he wants people to stop and ponder and think about the implication of their behavior. Many times in life, we just kind of like, we get stuck in this rut, and we just keep going, and we don't consider implication. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when a person has all these things that they got to do, and they're running on adrenaline, and they're just going from one task to the next task to the next task to the next task, and if you ask them, "How do you feel?" they say, "I'm totally numb. I'm totally numb." Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Okay, I've been there. And as you're in that position of totally numb, you don't have the ability to process. And so it's like God has to stop you and then make you think. And you know how he does that? He asks you questions. And that's exactly what he did in these verses. He asked them two questions. The first question is, why are you trying to use stuff to meet that internal hunger that you have? He says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" He's saying, you're hungry, and you're looking for food to satisfy your belly, and you're spending money on something that can't fill you. That's the way people live their lives all around us. Second question he asks, why do you spend all of your energy on things that cannot satisfy you? He says, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. He says, you're taking all your stuff, and you're trying to buy something that you think will satisfy you, but it can't. It's powerless. You're taking all of your energy and all of your time, and you're investing it in something, thinking it will give you satisfaction, and you're wrong. It won't. This is the way the people are living. In fact, there's two examples I want to draw your attention to. We read these passages earlier in our service. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what God said to his people. He said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, let's think about this for just a moment. Let's say that you have a stream that leads into a pond. And that stream is a very pure and a very clear, it's a stream you could drink out of. I wouldn't suggest it around here, but there might still be some places in the world that you could actually do this. Maybe up in some mountains where there's glaciers or something like that. And so you go to this stream and you drink the water and you drink the water and you could go back to that stream for a decade and it's still going to be there. Doesn't matter how much you drink Every time you go there, it's still there. But then you have this hole that you dig in the ground, and you have a pipe that runs up to your roof, and every time it rains, it fills up that cistern, and then you remove the pipe, and it's completely full, and you go and you get, well, I don't know if I'd suggest doing this, but you're going to use it for some other purpose than drinking. And every time you go, guess what happens? It gets a little bit lower, a little bit lower, a little bit lower, and one day you go in there, and there's no water left. Now, which one do you want? Do you want the stream, or do you want the cistern? He says, you know what you've done, people? He says, you have rejected me, the stream. And he uses the illustration of water because water sustains life. Water brings refreshment. Water strengthens a weary soul. He says, there's a stream available. I'm the stream. You walked away from it. You dug a hole. You filled it with water. And it's all cracked. And guess what? The water's running out. And instead of going to me, the eternal source, you're going to something that's empty. That's what he said. Second illustration, and this is from the New Testament. And I believe that Jesus is definitely referring back to these pictures when he says this. Listen to what he says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then do you have this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I might thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then you know what Jesus said? Call your husband. Do you know why he did that? It's because this woman had replaced what was available to her in God himself with relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship. This woman believed she could find satisfaction in people that were powerless to do such a thing. What's the point? The point is that's how people who don't know God live. People who don't know God pursue careers because they believe that that career is going to give them something that's going to satisfy them. They pursue wealth, and they do it because they believe that that wealth is going to eventually satisfy them. People pursue illicit relationships because they believe somehow that illicit relationship will give them something that they're longing for. You name it. It's out there, people pursue it, and it's a dead-end road. This woman was an example of it. The nation of Israel was an example of it. The people that live around us are an example of it. And we ourselves may even be living in such an example of this. It's so easy for us to see things in other people, but what about us? Do we have hobbies that we use as a crutch to replace God? Well, there are lots and lots of people that they say, I'm dissatisfied, and so I'm living for Friday night. I'm living to go sit out in a tree stand in the woods. I'm living for that boat, and when I get that boat, I can go out and I can fish any time that I want, and I can take off on the weekends. I'm waiting for that hunting cabin, and I can finally get it, or those trips that I'm going to take. Do we have hobbies that are a crutch that replace God? Some people live for money, some people live for sports, some people live for stuff, some people live for boats. It doesn't matter. If it's replacing God, it's an idol. Is our identity bound up in something that we do? Or some identity we've ascribed to ourselves? Are we trying to use relationships or skills to give us a sense of fulfillment? that our Creator designed to fill himself? That's a really important question. See, Pastor, this is Christmas. Why can't we just do something light and hearty? Hey, listen. If you're living your life for something that's destroying you, why wouldn't I say something about it? Why wouldn't God address that issue? If there's something available that can satisfy our hunger and our thirst, I'd be wrong not to tell you about it. You know, imagine a person who is dying out in a desert. And he doesn't know it, but on the other side of this sand dune is an oasis. And there's a guy sitting up on the top of the sand dune. He's watching this guy die over there. And he goes, man, it's really tough. You're dying over there. There's water on this side. Well, why don't you tell him about it? Why don't you tell him that there's something that can cause him to survive? The fact is, Christ came into the world to address this great need. How do we know if we are doing this in our own lives? Well, you know what? We'll know when God disrupts our lives. We'll know when he takes something away that we believed we were entitled to. When something about our plans for life get disrupted, and all of a sudden, all these things that I've set in order that are going to work out perfectly the way I intend them to work out, God says, well, I'm going to take that piece and put it here, and I'm going to take this piece, I'm going to put it here, and this piece, put it here, and all of a sudden you realize, it really wasn't about me serving God as much as it was about me doing what I wanted to do. And I kind of included God to make it look good. We do that in our lives. So God disrupts our plans sometimes. He delays our plans. He removes the opportunities. He takes things out of our lives that are weights that encumber us and hinder us. And you know why he does it? Because he wants to step into our lives and say, I'm here to meet those needs. There's so many good things in life that God wants us to enjoy them from his hands, not pushing him to the side and replacing him. There's a really big difference. Our families are such a blessing. God designed for our families to be a gift from his hand that we enjoy from his good hand. The fact that we have physical strength and the fact that we have sharp minds, the fact that we have good jobs, the fact that we have any kind of material prosperity, these are gifts from the hand of God. They're not meant to take his place. They're meant to be gifts that we enjoy. And he says, if it's a gift, I could take it away if I want to. I can reorient your life if I need to. God doesn't disrupt us without it being a matter of his love and drawing our attention to something that is very important. If we're looking for satisfaction outside of him and his good purposes, frankly, we're not a lot different than those people were in those days. So here's the third and final truth I want you to see. He promises that he alone can satisfy our greatest need. There's a little book that we've used in counseling at different times. And one of the statements that's made in that book is, God is more than enough. It's a pretty amazing statement. It's basically saying everything that I enjoy in life, all those good things, I don't deserve them. He is the highest. And I need to be satisfied in him alone. And what's amazing about these verses is they promise us that God wants to meet those needs, and he's inviting us to come to him. Notice how he puts it in verse 3. He says, incline your ear, come to me, hear, your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And what's amazing about the Bible is many times when God uses the word live, he actually uses it in sort of a qualitative sense. In other words, it's not just that you're going to be alive, but you're going to be thriving in the life that you possess. The thrust of this passage is entirely positive and hopeful. It's brutally honest about human nature, but it's compelling in the way that it describes God's love for us in our distracted moments and spiritual blindness. His love is consistent for us as it was for them. Notice the way that God calls out to these people. Verse 3, he says, incline your ear. The picture that I get is I'm standing up and my child is saying something to me. And so what do? I kind of lean over so I can hear what they're saying. In other words, I'm stopping what I'm doing I'm focusing my attention on what they're saying. I'm leaning down because I want to hear what they're saying. And this is what God is saying to people. He's saying, all the noise of life, you need to stop. And you need to focus your attention on what I'm saying. Incline your, listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Walk away from what you're pursuing and come to me. You can't like walk two ways at the same time. It's impossible. If you're going in this direction, it's the wrong direction. You got to stop and you got to turn and you got to start moving in the right direction. That's what he's saying. Listen, turn, come to me. Here, your soul shall live. Listen to the way that he talks in these verses. Verse 3, he says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That word covenant means that God is going to bring these people unto himself. He's going to bring them up under his wings. He's going to shelter them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to invite them into his presence to enjoy fellowship. What's amazing about these verses is he talks in terms of fellowship, communion. He says, enjoy the fatness. What's he saying? Come into my presence and enjoy a meal with me. That's really what he's saying. That's about communion, fellowship. Verse 5, he says, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. The nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. This is an amazing statement. All those Gentile nations, you know, the ones that were pursuing idols, that the nation of Israel was going after as they're rejecting God, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step in, and all these people are going to start coming to you, and they're going to start asking you questions about your God. That's talking about right now, to be very honest with you. That's why there's Gentiles all over the world embracing Israel's God. Why? Because of God's mercies. He said, all these people that you didn't know, these Gentile nations, these strangers, these foreigners, they're going to come to you. They're going to want to hear about your God. Verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He says he's available. Come to him. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, like I said before, where you have to incline and come to me, that is telling us that we have to leave what we're pursuing that has replaced him, and we've got to turn from it and pursue him. He says it kind of implicitly before. He's saying it explicitly now. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. But this is perhaps the most amazing thing that he says in all these verses. Listen to verse number 8. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I don't know about you. I've quoted this verse many times. And I've never, ever considered, I shouldn't say never, but I have quoted it many times without considering its context. The question is, when he says, my word's not going to return unto me void, and it's going to prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than yours. What's he saying? He's saying, you're living your life for garbage. And I promise you, if you live your life for me, you're going to find something that's far better than you realize. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm promising you this. My word isn't going to return void. It's going to accomplish the thing that I sent you. I'm telling you, come to me. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're broke. You got nothing. Come to me. And I'm going to give you what none of those things can give you. You're going after stuff that gives you a cheap thrill for 10, 15, 20 minutes. But when it's gone, you feel emptier than you've ever felt in your life. You're going after things that make you feel big and important, and all of a sudden, boom, you just got knocked down. And your life is unraveling. You don't even know what to do. He said, why are you going after that kind of stuff? Come to me. Like Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what God is saying to us this morning. He's saying, you know what Christmas is all about? It's about Christ going to a cross and dying for our sins so that we can be invited into the presence of a holy God and we can enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, I ask this question, how are you going to live this next year? Are you going to live this next year as if you really do have access to the creator of the universe? Are you really going to come into his presence and delight in him and enjoy him as he intended you? Or are you going to go after something that can't satisfy you? How are you going to live this next year? Will you continue as you have or turn to the Lord and find what's available only in him? Forgiveness, cleansing, purpose, everlasting joy, they're all found in him. Everything that you hold in your hands in this world can be taken away. Everybody that you rub shoulders with, one day you won't rub shoulders with them. Everything that you check in your bank account, one day it's not going to be yours. The job that you love right now, you're not going to have it forever. The strong health, the few of you that have strong health at the moment, doesn't last forever, as many of us have proved over this last couple of weeks. If you can hold it, if you could talk to it, if you could look it up online, these are the things that are gonna fade away. But he and what he's given you and himself, it's forever. There's nothing that can take you out of his hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to encourage you, let's put him first this year. Let's bow for prayer. Might be that there's someone here this morning on a Christmas morning that you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Before he offers satisfaction, he offers forgiveness. And so I want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do that. Turn to him. Trust in what he did for you on that cross. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, I want to encourage you, speak to me before you leave. I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. I want to encourage every Christian here, don't live your life for stuff. It's going to leave you empty. In the new year, live for Jesus. Let him be the center of your delight. Don't force him to disrupt your life so that you have to face the fact that you have idols. Let's live conscientiously day by day in his presence and enjoy him as he designed us to enjoy him, to live for him as he designed us to live for him, to reflect his glory as he created us to do. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. It is truly rich. May you take it and minister to needs this morning. Every person here is facing these realities on some level. May we continue to enjoy you in this new year. May we turn from our idols to enjoy you in this new year. For those that don't know you as Savior, may they turn to you for forgiveness and cleansing so they can stand in your presence, justified, forgiven, where they can delight in you and enjoy you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.